Look at verse 13 here. Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Obviously, they all got the revelation that he was the Christ because he told them not to tell anybody, right? So it wasn't just Peter that got this revelation. It was just Peter that spoke up first because he liked to speak up first a lot. It seems like. But at any rate, Jesus, of course, was talking about a foundation here, the foundation being a revelation that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who gets the authority to have the keys of the kingdom? It's those that have this revelation, right? They got this foundational revelation that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Now, the Lord promised them that whatever they'd bound on earth would be bound literally in the heavens, it says, plural. And whatever they loosed would be loosed in the heavens, plural, because he's not just talking about the third heaven, he's talking about the first, second, and third heaven. Okay? And, you know, it's pretty good proof to me that he wasn't just talking to Peter here about giving him the keys. You know, some churches say that Peter got the keys to the kingdom and that gave him authority over everybody and made him the Pope, right? Well, if you go over to Matthew 18, he quotes the same thing. He says, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven." And here he's talking to all the disciples. So obviously he gave this key to all the disciples. These keys to all the disciples.
Query 18.
18 and 18. Here he was talking to all the disciples, not just Peter. So he was obviously saying that these keys are for binding and loosing. That's what a key does, right? Binds and looses. It opens and closes, right? And that he gave this gift unto his church. He said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church. Well, that's not everybody that goes to church. Because the word church is the word ecclesia. And it means the called out ones. The called out ones. See, there were a lot of God's people right here that weren't going to come out. But the ones that came out, they got authority. God gave them authority. You know that the Lord, you know, God had a church in the Old Testament too, but he never called them the church except in one case. He called them the church in the wilderness. He didn't say that they were the church in Egypt. It never says that. Never called them the church in Egypt. He called them the church in the wilderness in Acts chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 7. I believe it's verse 38 or something like that, 39. He called them the church in the wilderness. Why? Because they were the called out ones. Called out ones is not everybody that goes to church nowadays. Called out ones is those who will come out from among them and be separate. Okay? So the church he's talking about here, that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. In other words, there's no way you can lock the church out or in. You understand? You know what? Think about Jesus now. Jesus had the keys to the gates. And the gates wouldn't prevail. That means they couldn't stop him from going in. They couldn't stop him from going out. You know, sometimes you run into people, they're behind the gates of Hades. And they need to be set free. And we've got the keys. And then sometimes we ourselves are behind the gates. And we need to be set free. And we've got the keys. You know, those gates won't prevail one way or the other. Even for the Old Testament church, think about it. The Bible says Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison. What was he talking about? In Hades. He went to Hades and he preached to the souls in prison. And he took captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4.
What was
verse 8
again? I'm sorry.
Okay, I was getting to that.
Oh, okay.
Those translations translated hell, but that's not hell.
Right.
See, hell is not Hades. Most of the time when Jesus spoke about hell in the New Testament, he spoke about the Gehenna. Gehenna is hell, but Hades is not hell. Okay? Gehenna comes from the word Gehenna, and it means the valley of Hinnom. Now, the Jews understood that when he spoke to them about Gehenna. He didn't call it hell when he spoke to them. He spoke to them in their language and called it Gehenna. And they understood that. It was the valley of Tophet. It was the valley of Gehenna. Okay? And it was a place outside Jerusalem where they would burn all the trash. It was a trash dump. There was a fire going there all the time. And even the criminals, which they used to burn, the criminals, they wouldn't bury them. I mean, they'd burn them. They burned them in the valley of Gehenna. And from what I see the Bible talking about, I believe that the lake of fire is outside Jerusalem. The Bible even says that they will go forth and look upon the bodies of those people who rebelled against the Lord. And he says their fire won't be quenched forever and ever. You know, they're going to go look on this outside the city. Well, we know where the valley of Gehenna is, or where the Aramaics use the word the valley of Tophet. Okay, we know where that is already. We know where that is. It's outside Jerusalem. Okay, but Hades. Let me tell you what Hades is. Hades is the equivalent of Sheol in the Old Testament. You know what Sheol was? Sheol was the place of the departed dead. Now, it didn't matter whether you were good or bad, you went to Sheol. Because Sheol was, Jesus gave an example of Sheol when he talked about Lazarus and the rich man. They were both in Sheol, but there was a chasm between them that they couldn't cross from one to the other. One place was called Abraham's bosom, and the other place was called torments. Okay? And the rich man was in torments, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. But they were both in Sheol. The Bible says Jesus took captivity captive. He went and preached to the souls in prison. Sheol is prison, you see. He went to preach to the souls in prison. In Peter it says that, you know. And he took captivity captive, meaning he took those who were in Abraham's bosom and he took them captive. He took them out. The gates of Hades did not prevail because Jesus had the key and he took them with him. So he didn't prevail. Now in Hades, there are no righteous. Okay? Hades means, it just comes from the word hado, and it means all-encompassing, or all-included. All-included is what it means. Because all went there. Even David talked about that the Lord would not leave his soul. Well, that's looking at Acts. Now, this verse is applicable to Jesus and David, because Jesus was David, right? He was the seed of David.
What is the verse?
Acts chapter 2, 25. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades. Not hell, Hades. Okay, which is Sheol, same thing. In the Old Testament, they said Sheol. You understand? When they brought it into the New Testament, they said Hades. Okay. Neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. You won't leave my soul in Hades. Now, David didn't go to hell. He went to Hades. And the Lord didn't go to hell either, by the way. He went to Hades. You understand? Hell is forever and ever. It's the eternal fire. Do you know that death in Hades is not forever and ever? Because the Bible says they're going to be taken and thrown in the lake of fire, which is forever and ever. Now, where's the lake of fire? We don't see it yet, do we? There doesn't need to be a lake of fire visible to us right now, does there? But if the lake of fire appears where the Bible says it is, it's going to appear, and it's going to appear over there by Jerusalem. And it's going to be forever and ever. It's called a bottomless pit. Anybody seen a bottomless pit around here lately? We don't see one now. And the reason is because there don't need to be one. Jesus didn't say that people were cast into hell. See, the King James is the only one that translates both Hades and Gehenna, hell, and Tarshish, hell. Translates all of them hell. Why? Because they're not. They're not all hell. Hell is only one place, okay? Hades and Sheol, neither one of them are hell. It's the place of the departed dead. You understand? So, in the Old Testament it's called Sheol, and the New Testament it's called Hades. This word right here is the Greek word Hades. Alright, if you look at a lot of the places where Jesus spoke about hell, like in Matthew chapter 5, he said it's better to cut off your hand than to be cast into hell. It's translated there in my Bible because that's the word Gehenna. That's the lake of fire, you see. That's hell, you see. And he said, so if you do right now, you won't be cast into hell. He's talking about in the future, you understand? But people that die, the people who died in the Old Testament, they went to Sheol or Hades. And in that case, they went to either torments or they went to Abraham's bosom, according to what Jesus said, which we know is true. Okay, in the New Testament, if you go to that place, there's nothing there but torments. Okay? Because he took captivity captive. He preached to the souls in prison. And believe me, some people believed the gospel when he preached to the souls in prison because he took some of them with him. And who was that to believe the gospel? Somebody who was God's child but never had heard the gospel. That's the people in Abraham's bosom. They were God's child. They were foreknown of him from the foundation of the world. They were God's godly people that he took from the Old Testament. They were the true church in the Old Testament. And he took them. Okay? So, in some cases, if you got King James, it just blankets everything with this word hell. Okay? But Gehenna is hell, and Hades is not hell. It is not hell. And because it has nothing to do with the eternal fire. Not that they're not in torment, but it doesn't have anything to do with the eternal fire, and hell is the eternal fire. But Hades is the place of the dead. Sheol was the place of the dead. Some people even call it the grave. They translate Sheol in the Old Testament, they translate it the grave, because they know it's not hell. And Hades is the exact replica in the New Testament. It's the translation into Greek from the Sheol. And it is the place of the departed dead. It is not hell. It's the place of the departed dead. Okay? What he was saying here, let me point out something to you. Everything in the spirit realm is also true in the physical realm. But it's true in a parable. Okay? For instance, when Jesus talked about going to Hades, that the Lord was going to give a sign, and that sign would be the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, the Lord would be 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth. He went to Hades. You mean, in a spiritual type, Jonah, when he was swallowed by the whale, was in Hades. Huh. Yeah, in a spiritual type. Because it was the place of the dead. You know where the place of the dead is? I'm not talking physically now, I'm talking spiritually. Where's the place of the dead? Think about it.
Separated from Christ.
Yeah, separated from Christ. If you said that physically, you'd be saying there is no hell. And I'm not saying that. No, you know, there are people who say that. They say there's no hell. Okay. But that's crazy. There is a hell. Because every parable that Jesus gave, they were physically true. And they were spiritually true. You understand? When he talked about the wheat and the tares, hey, that's physically true. When he talked about planting the corn, that's physically true. But it's also spiritually true because he wasn't talking about corn, he's talking about us. Right? Okay? So don't throw one out and accept the other. You know, people who do that many times, they think to their own advantage. But the truth is, Isaiah 5 and 13. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity for lack of knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude are parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol hath enlarged its desire. What's your Bible say there? For Sheol.
Sheol.
Huh?
Sheol. Spell it.
Good. Sheol. Okay. Therefore, Sheol hath enlarged its desire and opened its mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, he hath, and he hath rejoiced among them, he that hath rejoiced among them descends into it. So he says, my people have gone into captivity, but where is this captivity? Sheol, right? Look at the next verse. It says, and the mean man is bowed down, and the great man is humbled, and the eyes of the lofty are humbled. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and God the Holy One is sanctified in righteousness. In other words, he's not talking about a physical Sheol here. He's talking about going into captivity. You know that some people literally live among the dead. You know what? The keys that God gave us, the gates of the dead, the gates of the place of the dead, cannot restrain those keys. Say, what are those keys? You ever thought about what those keys were?
Yeah.
Let me come back to this. Let me point out something about the keys in Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. You have to be careful because there's a lot of people nowadays that don't have the keys, Christians that don't have the keys. The reason they don't have the keys is because they're lying, deceitful preachers who don't tell them the truth. And they don't have the keys. They don't know how to do anything about the gates of hell. They do prevail against them because they have not come out. They are not the called out ones, you see. We have to come out from among them in order to have the keys. See? We've got to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Those that are in bondage to religion, they're not going to have these keys. Here's proof of it. Verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves. And them that were entering in, you hindered. Now, there's nothing changed between that day and this day. The lawyers are still doing that. You see? They take away the key of knowledge and they won't enter in, and they don't want anybody else entering in. Anybody that does, they'll persecute them and talk against them. See? There's really only one key, and the key is knowledge, right?
Why lawyers instead of Pharisees or preachers?
Well, this is true. Lawyers were people who studied the law, you know, and taught the law.
And they're talking about the religious law.
Yeah, the religious law. And that's what we got today. We've got teachers of the law.
53
that won't let people enter into the key, okay? But think about the key. There's one corporate key called knowledge. You understand? But there's individual pieces of knowledge in here that God has given to us that are individual keys that open individual doors to the kingdom of God, right? I mean, think about it. Go back where we were in Matthew chapter 16, and he says these keys were the keys to the kingdom of the heavens. In other words, these keys open up access to the kingdom of the heavens, or they bind access to the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell cannot stop anybody that has these keys. Okay, like I said, sometimes the gates of Hades, sometimes we're walking in death because we haven't come into the light yet. You understand? But those keys will open any door, whether we're behind that gate or in front of that gate. Those keys, if we use those keys, they'll open that door. Now, if you get a key, if somebody passes on to you a key, the only way you can make that key work is it's got to be according to the pattern, right? I mean, you go down, you give it to a key maker, and he sticks it in his machine, and it follows the pattern of that key perfectly, and it cuts the other key just exactly like the pattern. If he misses just a little bit, you ever take that key and try to do something with it? I have.
Yep.
And I've had to bring it back sometimes two or three times.
Oh,
sometimes
yep.
Two or three times. Till they got it right. And it didn't work till they got it right. And it still don't work until they get it right. If your key is not according to the knowledge of the promises of the Word of God, it won't work. So, if you find somewhere where it's working, pay attention. That's the person that's got the key, you see, the correct key. Go somewhere where it's working. If it's not helping them, it won't help you either. You know, if their truth is not... Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. What does that mean? It means you're captives. We're all captives. There's only one way come out of our captivity. We have to have the key. And the key is this knowledge. See? And the keys are this knowledge and these promises, you see. And if we're in bondage anywhere, there's a key in here to handle that situation, you see. And other people who are in bondage, that's the reason we preach the gospel. Isn't the gospel a key?
Mm-hmm.
What is it? Look, let me see. Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Did you recognize the key here? The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. To them that sat in the region and shadow of death, there it is right there. They sat in the region, and the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was going to set these people who were in death, in bondage to death, in the region of death, what was going to bring them out into the life? The light of God. It was the light. It was the gospel. He was preaching the gospel to them, you see. That was the key. All they had to do is accept that key, and they could walk out of the region of death, which we've all come from there. And we are, in fact, let me say, we are still coming from there. To any place you're not walking in the life of God, you're still walking in death. So, there's a parable. In fact, in everything spiritual, there is a physical parable, and everything physical, there is a spiritual parable. Isaiah 5, those people that were in bondage were in Sheol, after a type and a shadow. They were in Sheol. Here's another example. Look at John chapter 5, 24. Now, people like to generalize this verse and use it as like an all of a sudden, snap your fingers type thing. But it don't work that way. Look what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death and into life. Cometh not into judgment. How many of God's people do you know that's coming into judgment? Why are they coming into judgment? Could it be because they don't believe the word? He said, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. They don't hear the word and believe it. You see, the word of God is to bring us out of death and into life. All that life is, you know. I mean, we've been talking about testimonies here today, you know, how some of you have walked out of death and into life because you believed a key. You believed the key of knowledge. And it set you free. We've been seeing awesome testimonies of miracles because people believe the Word of God. They believe what the Father says through Jesus. Okay? And so they walk out of death and into life. Okay? What did Jesus come for? Isaiah 61. It said, the captives free. How did he do that?
He gave them the keys.
The keys. He used the keys. What's captive, you know? Captive. They're locked up. He used the keys, right? We got the keys. If we believe these promises, we got the keys. The keys by faith. I mean, just knowing about the key is not good enough. I mean, you can know you got the key. You can have it in your pocket or have it in your drawer. You got to take it out and use it by faith. So we got authority to use the keys. Okay? Here's another one. Look at Romans 8, 5, and 6. It says, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. The mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the spirit is life. So, how can we come out of death and come into life? Except through the mind of the spirit, which is what? A revelation from God. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So, to change your mind is to come out of death and into life. Again, the light that brought those who were in the shadow and region of death out. The light, the Word of God, you see? There isn't anything more important than us studying the Word of God and getting it in our heart and learning how to use it. There's nothing more important. Because that's what's going to set us free. And if you're not set free, you can't set anybody else free, can you? You can't give away anything you don't have, right? We got to have it first. So that's what's going to set us free. The gates of Hades, the gates of the place of death, the region of death, that's what Hades was, right? The region of death, okay? The gates of the region of death cannot prevail against his called out ones because the Lord has given these people these keys. Not just Peter, all the disciples. He told us all, you know, what you bind on earth is bound in the heavens. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. We have these keys. We have this authority. He's given us the key. He called it the key of David. Why the key of David? You know, Jesus said he was the one who had the key of David in Revelation. He spoke that specifically to the Philadelphia church who were overcoming, which was an overcoming church. See? He had this key of David. And he set before them a door that was open. Nobody could shut it because he had the key of David. What's the key of David? Think about David now. Who was David? David had total authority. He was the king.
King. He had total authority. What he said, it went.
So if he said somebody died, they died.
He had total authority.
Nobody could say, no, you can't do that. That's the way a king was. He had total authority. And you know what? The Lord has given us authority to use the key. But the key is not your will, right? The key is the revelation of God. But you can use the revelation of God. It will do what it was designed to do. It was cut a certain way in a certain pattern to do what it's designed to do, right? That's not... Now, you can try to use the key to open the door that key don't go to. People do that all the time. They try to use their faith to do something that's not according to the will of God, and they don't get anything. Nothing works, you see. But the key's made after a certain pattern, and if you make it after the pattern, in other words, if your revelation is this revelation, and you exercise faith with that revelation, you're going to see the same result Jesus did. Because we've got the same authority Jesus did. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So he gave us that authority to go in his name. We have the authority of his name to go in his name. Look at Isaiah 22. You know, the Lord's had us down this path for some time now, hadn't he? Just studying the authority and using the Word of God and walking by faith. And this is kind of unusual, but I know what the Lord is doing. He is preparing us for some things that are coming. You know, this is going to be very, very important. There's nothing more important than holiness, right, than separation from the world. That's what the called out ones are. Right? Think about it. Holiness is the word separation or sanctification, which means separation from the world unto God. That's what ecclesia is. The ecclesia is the holy ones. The saints. You know what the word saints means? The holy ones. The separated ones. Ecclesia is just the corporate body of the holy ones. The separated ones. The called out ones. That's what the church is. You find somebody that's not that way, they're not in the church. It don't matter if they confess Jesus. They're just not in the church. The called out ones are the ones that will come out from among them. They're going to have this authority. You know, not everybody... Listen, this authority was given to every child of God. But who's going to use it? To him that overcometh will I give authority. He didn't say that the authority wasn't there. It's there, but you're not going to be able to pick it up and do anything with it. Because double-minded people can't use the keys. See, double-minded people can't use the keys. So what do you got to do? You got to get rid of the mind of the flesh, Romans 8, and get the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh, you're still in bondage to death. But the mind of the Spirit, there's life and there's peace. So what we got to do is change our mind, or the key is worthless. The key is to change your mind and believe what this Word says, you know. Well, underneath the king was the householder, the man over the house. And in Isaiah 22, it was Shebna. In verse 15, God rebuked Shebna because he was abusive in his authority over the house. It seemed like he was only interested in the lust of his flesh. So God demoted him. And he promoted Eliakim in verse 20. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now, this guy was second only to the king in authority. I mean, when the king decided to do something, he'd send the man over the house to do it, you know. And it was Shebna, but now it's Eliakim. And Eliakim means the God of raising, or God raising. That's what Eliakim means, God raising. And I thought about that, you know. Raising there could mean a couple of things. It could be resurrection. It could be raising, just like we use the term raising, you know. I mean, who are you raised by? You know, I mean, it depends. You know? If we're being raised by the Lord, then we're going to come into authority because we're going to be overcomers. But if we're being raised by the Lord, we're also being resurrected by the Lord, right? We're coming into resurrection life, right? Eliakim was the son of Hilkiah, which means the portion of Jehovah. So this is the fruit of the portion of Jehovah. This is somebody. It's kind of like we're talking about the man-child coming out of the woman earlier, you see. Who was that man-child? The first fruits of the woman, who was the church. Okay. And here's the first fruits of Hilkiah, which is the portion of the Lord, the portion of Jehovah. And Eliakim was that person. Verse 22. and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He shall open, and none shall shut. Same thing he said about the Church of Philadelphia, because they were overcomers. They kept the word of his patience, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a throne of glory to his father's house. This was Eliakim. Hey, you know what? Overcoming is necessary, because the devil is going to wrestle with us with everything and try to take those keys away from us. We noticed that in Luke chapter 11, it was the religious leaders who were keeping people from the key. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. If you want the key, you better go after it yourself and not trust in anybody else. Because they stand in the door, they're not going to enter in, and they won't let anybody else enter in either. That's what the Lord said. You can't trust the religious leaders, any of them, anybody. You have to get this word down in your heart and begin to act on it yourself. That's what it is to be an overcomer, isn't it? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. To be an overcomer is use this word, use these keys, first of all, to open that gate for ourselves, to go through the gate of Hades and go into the kingdom of heaven. What did he call it that you had the power to do with this key? Is to bind and loose the heavens, kingdom of the heavens. So that key is both negative and positive. It's both negative and positive. Jesus did things with his keys that were both negative and positive. He brought curses and he brought blessings. And because you got the key to the second heaven, that's where Satan and his hordes are, the second heaven. You got the key to that one too. It doesn't just say heaven, it says heavens. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, the devil. That's the second heaven. He's the prince of the power of the air, the second heaven. The first heaven is this visible heaven that you see. It's visible. Okay, the second heaven is a dimension difference. It's still there, but you can't see it. The second heaven's there, but you can't see it. It's called in the book of Revelation the mid heaven. The mid heaven. An angel went and preached the gospel in the mid heaven. Meaning they couldn't see this angel. But he was preaching the gospel to the people on the earth. See. And then there's the third heaven. The first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. The second and the third heaven are in a different dimension than this one. You can't see them. They're there, but you can't see them. They have to step out of their dimension and into our dimension so you can see them. See. The demons and the Lord and the angels and so on and so forth. They can do that. And by God's grace, sometimes we step into that realm. Sometimes the Lord does that too. But at any rate,
well, what was the third one?
The third one is God's heaven, the third heaven, where Paul went and to the throne of God. You see, the third heaven is God's heaven. Now, the Jews say that there, some of the Jews say that there are seven heavens, but you can't prove that from the Bible. Okay, the only thing we can prove from the Bible is there's three. If there's any more of them, I don't know about it, because the things that are revealed are for us, and the things that are hidden, that's for God to take care of. That's what the Bible says. You know, so. Things are revealed for us. So we know there's three heavens. Okay? And these keys give us authority to bind or loose those heavens. We have authority to loose the angels of God. We have authority to loose the angels of the devil. We have authority to bind the angels of God. Because we do that sometimes. We bind them. With our own words, we bind them. We don't permit them to do what they were sent to do, administer salvation, God's salvation, to us and to people around us, because we don't agree with the Word of God. What is that? The key? We have authority to bind them. Jesus' people in his own hometown, they bound them. He said he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. They were binding him. He only had permission to exercise his power for people who had faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. So that's where he had authority to use his key. We've got authority to use our key that way too, you see. We don't have authority to use the key just any way we want to do, because that key only fits one way.
2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10.
God's not going to go around this method. And we can't either. That's why many Christians pray for certain things and they don't see any results, because they don't know that they're in line with the Word, you see. You know, we talk about praying to people, and I always try to ask questions. Well, is this person saved? And do they believe the gospel? Those things are important. Otherwise, what you end up doing, let me tell you what you do. You pray for somebody, and nothing happens because you haven't lined up with the Word. And then people look at that and said, see, sometimes God heals and sometimes He doesn't. So what did you just do? Well, you just spread unbelief is what you did. You spread unbelief with your prayer. Because Jesus didn't do that. Well, look, when Jesus prayed, something happened. You know why? Because He was using the key. You know, in other words, He wasn't praying when, He never prayed when nothing happened. What's the point? Well, sometimes we're just not using the key. And that lock, that key fits the lock. And your key will fit a lock. But many times, we don't make sure that the key is fitting the lock. We don't find out whether this person is exercising any faith. You know, if any two of you agree as anything on anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. You know, that I know that generally talks about the person who's praying and the person being faithful. That's two people that need to agree. We got total authority to resurrect the dead. You know, if there's faith involved there, not necessarily in the person dead, of course, but other people. When Jesus resurrected this, in most cases there was somebody else involved that had faith. Well, look at this verse 10. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. That's important. I understand that. But has now been manifested. You know, all this stuff is already accomplished, right? But how is it going to be manifested? Has now been manifested by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. That's the key right there, the light that brought the people out of the darkness and out of the region and shadow of death into life. There's the key right there. But the good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. That key won't fit any door, will it? Well, I mean, everybody that we run into that doesn't know the Lord, and many people that we do know the Lord, they're in their own cage. Look at this verse, John 15 and 7. You're not going to have faith to use the keys if you're not abiding in the Lord, because your heart will condemn you, right? That's what the Bible says. We have boldness towards God if our heart condemns us not. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. So if your heart condemns you, you're not going to be able to use any keys. That's why He said, to him that overcometh, I will give authority. Okay? If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you will. It shall be done unto you. Whatever you will. If the Word of God abides in you, it's taken up residence in you, lives in you, then you ask whatever you will. It'll be done unto you. See, the key is coming into agreement with the Word of God. That's the keys. The more we come into the Word of God, the more useful we're going to be in God's kingdom. And the less useless time we're going to have doing things that have no fruit, that don't bring people out of Hades, so to speak. You know, look at 1 John 3. Here's a good example. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. What's the ultimate of everything that God is doing? He said, the greatest of these is love. He said, if you have the tongues of men and angels, and you've got all this power and all this prophecy and all these gifts, you know. But if you don't have love, it's a waste of time. Because the Bible says God is love. The ultimate end of our life is love. Okay? Jesus, you ever notice that Jesus did miracles because He had compassion on them? The Lord was using His love. Faith worketh through love, the Bible says. Do we come into this God-like love, do we come into it all of a sudden? Or do we learn how to love? I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 says a lot about what love is, right? When you read that, you sometimes see where you're lacking in one of those places. Love is this, and love is that, and love is this. And so you work on that area by faith. The ultimate end of everything is love, because God is love. And we're coming into God, and we're coming into godliness. But He says, When you're not in love, you're abiding in death. So coming into faith enables us to use the keys. And coming into love enables us to use the keys. Coming into love is being delivered from the place of death, from Hades. Right? You got to first be delivered from death, from Hades, in order to have the love, because faith works through love. You know, there are a lot of people, they only study faith, 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 they study faith. And then they try to use that faith to do what they want to do. But if you got love, you're not going to be doing what you want to do, you're going to be doing what the Lord wants you to do. Because if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. See the thing? The thing is, you can study faith, you can really understand the mechanics of faith. But if you don't have love, it's not going to work through you, and the key is not going to work. Because you're still living in death. And death means you're behind the gates of Hades. You're on the other side. You ain't come out yet. How are you going to get somebody else free if you haven't come out yet? The rock, of course, you know, was not Peter, right? And he was Petros. Thou art Peter. Petros, you know. Petros. But upon this rock, Petra, I'm going to build my church. And that was Jesus. And Peter said it was Jesus. You know, and if you go over to Peter, he called Jesus the rock or the stone which the builders rejected. Was that 1 Peter? 1 Peter. It says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. That's the word, Petra. And that's in 1 Peter 2, 8, 9.
Yes, stone.
Or 7 and 8. 7 and 8, excuse me. So Peter denied what they say about him. He was not the stone. Jesus was the stone, and he's saying so right there. Okay?
1 Peter
2, 7 and 8. And also Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that Jesus was the chief cornerstone, you know. And the stone is Petra. So Peter and Paul both disagreed with the doctrine that this foundation was put on Peter's back. No, he just said Peter. In fact, the word Petros, just means a detached stone or a boulder that's taken out of a bigger rock, you know. The massive rock is Petra. It was Jesus. And what Peter was is he was just one rock.
He was a chip off the old block.
He was a chip off the old block. You got it.
He was a pebble.
A pebble.
In fact, the funny thing is you can go back to 1 Peter 2 and he says that you're living stones to be built up. In Ephesians also, he talks about that your stones have built up a spiritual house. In other words, when you put all these stones together, you got the rock. The big stone. The Petra. Jesus, right? So, but he's giving these keys to the whole body of Christ. To the Petra. He's not giving them just to Peter here. And the foundation, one of the foundations was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That God built his church on. This revelation that Peter had entitled him to a key to the kingdom of heaven. I mean, every one of these revelations in here is a key to the kingdom of heaven. It has power to unlock or to lock, you know, to bind or to loose. We've been given that authority and we need to exercise it. We will exercise it. The Lord is going to send. I mean, right now, I know that what's happening is God is just, he's got us in school, mostly. So we're understanding a little bit about how to use the key. But you know that there's a real strong anointing coming in which people are going to really just use these keys freely. You know, because the anointing breaks the yoke, you know, the Bible says. And the anointing enables us to know that we're in the will of God so much better. You know, when the anointing's on you, you know you're in the will of God. It just comes so natural. Other times, you question. Well, Lord, let me see. Is my key, does this key fit? I mean, am I trying to do something that's against your will or not, you know? Jesus always knew. He always did those things that he saw of his Father. You know? And you know what? That was the anointing. He said, the Spirit of God, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me.
What's the word anointing?
Anointing is Christos. That's why he was named the Christ, is because he was anointed. That wasn't his second name. you know, his family name. Christos just was a description of who he was. He was the anointed of God. And by the way, we are the anointed of God. The Bible says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at that for just a second. Let me show you something. It's important that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're not Christos. Did you understand that? Because you can be a Christian and not be filled with the anointing, which is Christos. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 21. Now, people like to use this about themselves, but unless they go back to the book of Acts, he said, the promise of the Father. You tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes on you. What was the promise of the Father? The anointing. What was it? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, they were the people of God before then, but they weren't filled with the Spirit. But now he says here, verse 21, now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us. That's number two. You understand that? You can be in Christ and not have the anointing. Okay? And anointed us is God. That word anointed is the word Christos. Look, the word Christ before it is the word Christos, and the anointed after it is the word Christos. Isn't that awesome? So you got the family name. You don't get the family name until you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand? The Lord never ordained that there be any such thing as a Christian that wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the first thing the disciples looked for.
All right,
and the first thing they asked him, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They wanted everybody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't want anybody out there without the anointing. Right? And yet there are a lot of people without the anointing.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot. Because why? Well, the lawyers took away the key. Let me say this about the anointing. The anointing can't work through a person. Now, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. I mean, there are people that get filled with the Spirit, and it's kind of useless to them.
Yeah.
And the reason is because they're not in agreement with God. You know, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. A person who's filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God, that's a person who has the anointing and they got the key. But you can be filled with the Spirit and not know your rights, and not know your authority, and not agree with the Word, and not pick up the Word and use it, you know, and you're still useless. So, you get the key by studying the Word, you put it down in your heart, you learn what is the will of God, so that you found everything on the Word of God, so that faith really works. Faith really works when you know you found it on the Word of God. If you don't know you found it on the Word of God, forget it, the devil's going to talk you out of it. He's going to talk you out of it. And he's doing it all the time now, talking people out of it. Most of the folks who aren't anointed, because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and they don't pick up the key because their teachers have stolen the key. It's like Jesus said in Luke 11, 57, they've taken the key and they won't let you enter in. Well, those people are totally useless to the kingdom of God. They're useless to themselves.
They're retarded,
totally retarded, and useless to themselves. They will die without the help of someone else. They'll die. And in many cases, there's nothing you can do for them. I mean, because the devil is continually plundering these people because they don't know their rights. And he talks them out of what rights they do have. He talks them out of them. So, you know, I know that there are some of us here who have received the Holy Spirit with the evidences of the gifts, you know. But I believe we're on the verge of God doing it because God showed it to me in a vision. We're on the verge of a great outpouring of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about people who have spoken in tongues already and prophesied and laid hands on the sick and done these things. And yet, when this fullness of the anointing comes, they're going to do things they've never done. Because we're on the edge of it. It was like when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea and they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, there was a special anointing came on them. They were baptized in the cloud. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to go through the wilderness. Well, that's where we are. We're about to go through the wilderness and God is about to pour out His Spirit on His people. And so, some of these things that we're learning now that we haven't necessarily used, they're going to be real useful when that time comes. I mean, I don't care if you have spoken in tongues. I mean, you know, the Bible says, John chapter 3, He giveth not the Spirit by measure. You see that? John chapter 3. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. 3:34. John 3:34. For he giveth not the Spirit by measure. That just came to me. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. That's important. Somebody sent by the Lord, they're going to speak the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is the key. The promises and the blessings and the guarantees in the word, that's the key. You know, the Bible says the word of God is not bound. Is not bound. In other words, nothing can stop it.